With this many chapters, we'll see how it goes with just going simply through chunks of verses or highlights of verses. So Isaiah chapter 36, if you would turn there, if you would. And we're looking at a portion now, this segment, which links the previous teachings of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 1 all the way out to chapter 35. And I love chapter 35 regarding the millennium and Christ's return. And then chapters 36 to 39, Isaiah, mark it in your notes because you're going to think, well, this is driving me nuts. This is weird. What is he talking about? Isaiah pauses and he deals with the immediate now in those four chapters. But pay close attention, Bible student, tonight. There's going to be tremendous amounts of things that will jump out at you, I trust, that are Old Testament experiences, but New Testament realities. In other words, you'll see things tonight, and I'm going to ask you to put your devotional thinking cap on, as it were. As we go through this, we're going to be learning about Sennacherib. You'll find out who he is. And Rabshakeh. Who would name their kid Rabshakeh? Nobody. It's not his name. It's a title of who he is. What parallels are these people in our study regarding our lives today? Hezekiah, great king. His prayer. How does that change the outcome of his life? Was his prayer the right prayer to pray? What was God doing in answering his prayer? And then there's the prophet Isaiah himself and what he's doing. So this is a study that is necessary, but here we go. I tell you, when we end chapter 39 and we break into chapter 40 all the way to chapter 66, man, I got to tell you, that's for me, that's when the book of Isaiah starts. Wow, is it going to get beautiful? So if you would then look with your scriptures or look at your scriptures with me, we're looking there, chapter 36. It says here now in verse 1, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, King Hezekiah, that's his name, but Sennacherib, he being the king of Assyria, Sennacherib is not his name. Sennacherib actually gave himself this title. It means that he's the great one, or that he's the great lord. He's pushing his name, or this title, I should say, to label himself. Listen to this carefully, see if it rings a bell of memory. He promotes himself as godlike. Does that ring a bell? Somebody who says, I'm godlike. In our story and in our lesson as it unfolds, he's the king of Assyria, Israel's arch enemy. In fact, at this time, Assyria has the greatest army on the face of the earth. They came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Stop right there. Sennacherib has been attacking, having left Assyria, the area today, much of Iraq. His base is Nineveh. Today you know Nineveh in the modern day news as Mosul. And he has made his way westward and south. And up to this point, verses 1 and 2, he has defeated 46 cities in the area of northern Israel. So he's on a roll, and he's feared terribly. The Assyrians were some of the most brutal people on the face of the earth. And so when you watch the news today, when you watch ISIS and Taliban activity and Boko Haram and these people, you hear and you read about the evils that they're doing to people, and you're wondering, how can a human being do that to another person? How can, for example, how can ISIS, how can 19, 25, 30-year-old men, ISIS members, crucify 2-year-old children? How do they do that? How is that done? How do they burn people alive? How is it that they put, because they've studied the Assyrian Empire, and you'll hear about it tonight, how is it that they'll put fish hooks in people's noses and pull them around the city naked in areas of Syria and Iraq? How do they do that? How does a human do that to somebody? Exactly. It's demonic activity. Look, I don't want to freak you out, but I believe now in what's going on in the world, there's more demonic activity happening now in the world than at any other time in recent time anyway. That explains a lot if you think about it. No, it's a mental illness. No, I tell you what, I think it's demonic activity. Because the psychological world doesn't know what to do with it. They don't recognize it. But Sennacherib is full of himself. And he's coming against Judah, the southern kingdom, and King Hezekiah, one of Israel's great five kings throughout its history. Good guy. Revival happened underneath his kingship. But now the fear comes. This one who is the great one, who is like God, is going to come. And people are intimidated. Verse 2, then the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. The word Rabshakeh, in fact, look at your Bibles very closely. Some of your Bibles have in italicized letters, because it's not in the original Hebrew, the. Do you see that? Anybody have that? The Rabshakeh. Good. That is an excellent study Bible you have, because it is a title. Rabshakeh is not his name. It means field commander or field general. Listen, this guy reports to the king of everything. Sennacherib, I rule the world. And this high-ranking field general reports to him. And I want you to be thinking about how the demonic world operates and who the Lord of the demonic world is. And underneath him, there are fallen angels. And underneath him, there are demons. And there's a difference. Don't let anybody tell you differently. There's a difference between fallen angels and demons. But they answer to Lucifer, do they not? So all of these minions of warriors answer to this Rabshakeh, and then he turns and he answers to King Sennacherib. And with a great army from Lachish, the king Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct. Listen to this, people. You've been there. Some of you have walked it. The aqueduct is the underwater or the tunnel that the Jews would carry water up to the temple from the pool of Siloam. Have you, any of you been with us when we've walked that 1,700-foot underground tunnel? We've walked it. If you go with us in the spring, what is it, like 7 more weeks, we'll be there again, and we'll walk it again. It's been there for thousands of years, and that passageway is literally where, for example, this is the big highlight for me. It's not only referenced here in Isaiah 36, but it's where actually David and his troops took the Jebusite city up on top of the mount at that particular time. David went through that tunnel. And it is awesome. I tell you, most of the way, if I remember right, you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but most of the way you can stand pretty much upright. I mean, I'm 5'10". Now, if you're, a couple times I had to duck my head, but it's good size. And it was built thousands of years ago. And this aqueduct is recorded, and you've been in it, and it's right here in your Bible. Right there. And so, watch what happens. By the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, Hezekiah's tunnel. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So this guy has come representing King Sennacherib, and several leaders representing King Hezekiah have come to meet up. Now, amazing. As Israel or Judah looks over the wall, they see Sennacherib's armies surrounding Jerusalem. And what's fun about what I'm telling you about, you can Google later, don't do it now, but you can Google later the British Museum, for example, of history, and you'll see secular accounts of Sennacherib's almost invasion. He doesn't succeed. He gets there, and that is recorded in secular history. So it's not just your Bible. It's the real deal when you say, I mean, I say the Bible is the real deal because it's proven and true, but you say, I don't believe or agree with the Bible. That's okay. Go to the British Museum. And it's recorded there in Assyrian history, in their language. And so this is an actual reality. Look at verse 4. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, so he's going to speak, watch this. Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this which you trust? You ought to circle the word trust. Yeah, I think you're going to hear it about 7 times from him. So what is this? What's your confidence that you trust in it? Church, listen. He comes and they're going to come to invade. They represent the flesh. They want to destroy God's people. He's speaking loudly. The Rabshakeh, the field commander, is saying, "What is your confidence?" Now watch what he says. Because boy, I tell you, we can relate to this. Verse 5, "I say to you," or "I speak of having counsel and strength for war. But they are vain words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" In other words, you have no hope, people of God. You're going to be surrounded. You're going to be destroyed. And what is your hope? Watch what he says. Verse 6, "Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt." And that's true. Hezekiah made a deal with Egypt. "If we ever get in trouble, will you take care of us?" And that was a bad move. So watch what's happening. The enemy of God's people is ridiculing, mocking, and accusing God's people. Does that ring a bell to you? The Bible says that Satan against you. If you're a Christian tonight, the Bible says Satan accuses God's children, God's brethren, day and night before the throne. Did you know that? First of all, it's wild that Satan's got access to God's throne room, but God allows it. And what does he do when he shows up? "He rats on me." He rats on you. Now, here's the amazing thing. Rabshakeh is telling the truth. He's actually saying the truth. Didn't Satan speak some of the truth to Jesus when he is being tempted in the wilderness? Listen carefully. Satan's not going to show up in your life all dressed up like a hooker or all dressed up like somebody with red underwear, a pitchfork, and a tail and horns. Not so obvious. Not so obvious. He's not going to show up throwing money at you or throwing cocaine and booze and everything at you. Not so obvious. You're smarter than that. He always attacks us in such a way that you don't even realize you're under attack until you're 2 or 3 or 4 days into it. And then you wake up to it. He's very subtle. He's cunning. Isn't it interesting that in Genesis, his manifestation, he commandeers the body of a snake. How quiet and cynical and slithery can that be? That's how he moves. He's moving like that in your life. A little crack in the door, a little open window, spiritually speaking, and he'll make his way in. It may be some old thing. I just heard about a relationship that's now coming apart, a marriage that's dissolving because some knucklehead in the marriage, the guy, decided to get Facebook. And he found out how you look up his old high school sweethearts. But doesn't the Bible say, how can a man take fire into his bosom and hold it and not get burned? And so, you know what? That little click. Look, if you can't handle Facebook, then throw it away. I know that sounds like I'm speaking heresy to young people today, but... or whatever it might be. Parents, listen. Your kids, there'll be a mutiny after I tell you this one here. If your kids have Snapchat, you're in trouble. If your kids have Snapchat, you're in trouble. Because, man, I tell you, it is the perfect way to sneak past the parents to look at pornography and all that kind of stuff or have stuff sent to you. And your mom and dad, you're never going to know it. Because if I understand how the program works, there's the picture that appears on your kid's screen for how long is it? 15, 20, whatever you send is so many seconds or minutes?
3 to 10 seconds.
Say it again.
3 to 10 seconds.
3 to 10 seconds, it appears, and then it's gone. Look, it could be a cupcake, or it could be, okay? And your kid's getting that. And I love what our brother said regarding the accuracy of that. Satan, that's all he needs. Think about it. That's all he needs is to drop. Why do you think commercials are so effective? Boom! Why do you think we live in a generation of 15-second sound bites or video clips? Boom! Hook! Right? Just get it in the head. Just get it in the eye. Look, I don't know how women are. I've never been a woman. Don't ever plan on becoming a woman. But as a guy, guys help me out here. Guys, all we need, men are predominantly visually stimulated. All we need is a, watch, it's this. That's it. One picture. By the time, look, by the time the Calvin Klein commercial comes on, you turn your head away. It's too late. Boom. And Satan knows it. We're built that way. But we live in a fallen world. Job is the one who said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a young girl. Oh, come on, pastor, dude. What's the thing? It's okay to look, but don't touch? What bozo said that? Satan. Satan said that. He's always accusing. So Rabshakeh here, the field commander for the invading general, who thinks he's a god, knows exactly what he's doing. Now, in those days, they didn't have pictures. So what do? They dropped words. Have you ever heard a word that either encouraged you? Or how about a word that was spoken to you or sent to you? Or you got it in a letter or you got a little note and it just ripped your heart out of you. It just affected you. Maybe even depressed you because it was so mean. We are spiritual creatures. Created by God that way. But we've got to govern ourselves, people. We've got to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so he says, you've leaned on that broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. In other words, it's so flimsy, it's like a little piece of metal. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. And again, he's attacking verbally the people of God, but it's true what he's saying, because that's what the enemy does. Verse 8, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. Are you guys tracking this? Just obey the Assyrian Empire. Just obey the world. Just obey the flesh. Hey, just for starters, we'll give a down payment. We'll give you 2,000 horses. You know how a drug addict gets people hooked?
Free samples.
Free samples. He's not a drug addict. He's a DEA agent, and he's profiling all of you guys. You get people, hey, you give them free drugs, and then you get them hooked, and then they won't let you go. We'll give you 2,000 ponies if you just bow down. Make this pledge to us. He says, if you are able on your part to put riders on them, he's mocking their weakness, he's mocking their inability, makes light of it. Verse 9, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants? We're more powerful than you, it's obvious, he's saying to them, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord? Listen to this, everybody. This is the enemy of God's people. Look what he says in verse 10. Have I not come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord, look, he's using the name of the Lord, Yahweh, said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Do you hear that? Wow. But isn't this familiar to those of us who are Christians? The enemy comes up and says, the Lord told me to tell you. Wow. Hey, I can't wait on Sundays. When we finish off on the book of Philippians, we're going to go into Who Told You series. A special Sunday series, which is rare for us, about discerning the voice of, it's going to be the voice of God, the voice of Satan, the voice of me, the voice of you. How are you going to know? Here's a great example. He is saying to God's people, God told me to tell you, he sent me to destroy you. Listen, God will never destroy his people. He will chastise his people. Do you know what that means? He'll spank them. God will chastise. He will discipline them. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, this is 100% true. Take a deep breath and enjoy it. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you part of the body of Christ? God will never destroy you. He'll discipline you because he loves you and you belong to him and you're his. And the nation or the believing remnant of Israel, God will never destroy them. He'll chastise them. He'll chasten them. But listen, he's committed himself to two groups of people, the remnant of Israel and you. So listen, if you're a Christian tonight and you're thinking, oh, I don't know what's going on in my life. Everything seems to be coming apart. I think God is against me. I think God's punished me. I think God is going to destroy me. Listen, that's Rabshakeh speaking. That's Rabshakeh speaking. You got that? Oh, but I never feel worthy. That's Rabshakeh speaking. I can never meet the standard. I'm a Christian, but I'm so defeated all the time. You've been listening to Rabshakeh, the field commander of Sennacherib. You've been listening to Satan's emissaries. That's demonic activity clouding your mind. That's why you grab the Word of God and bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, says the Bible. That's why you grab the Bible and you use the Word of God against the fiery darts of the wicked one who shoots. He just shoots. And I believe strongly that you being a believer, your mind is not an open field for the enemy to play in. I don't believe Satan can read your mind. I think you, Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and God doesn't share you with anything or anybody. Okay, here's the deal. Thoughts will attack your mind, do they not? You can be in church and thoughts will attack your mind. Isn't that weird? You think, come on, Satan, really? I'm in church for crying out loud. So is he. Think about it. And he's going like this. If you're having bizarre thoughts sometimes in church, that's because he doesn't care about any security detail or ushers or, are you kidding? He will attack. And he attacks your thoughts. And the only way that you and I can rescue our thoughts is if we bring our thoughts under the authority of God's word. And when we don't do that, well, we'll panic. And so, look what he has to say to this. Or look what now is said. He says, where were we? Verse 11. He says, look, you have heard. Oh, by the way, let me back up and look at verse 8. Do you see the word heard there? Heard, verse 9, the king heard concerning. Actually, verse 8, Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring. You guys, I'm on the wrong page. It's chapter 36, verse 8, yes? I was looking at 37, verse 8. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put riders upon them. Verse 9, how then will you repel one captain, the least of my master's servants, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Verse 10, have I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up to this land and destroy it. Verse 11, then Eliakim, Shibna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, the language, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Why? Rabshakeh is shooting his mouth off and he's really loud. Everybody speaks Hebrew. The Assyrians speak Aramaic. This is not Arabic. It's Aramaic. It's one of the most ancient languages in the world. And the representatives of King Hezekiah are saying, can you keep it down? Listen, can you keep it down? Don't talk like that. You're going to dishearten our guys. Now, why would they think? You say, Jack, are they crazy? This is the enemy invading. But watch what's going on. The enemy's invading, but they're making overtures of, hey, you want to make a deal? You want to have chair? You want to have horses? You want to have, hey. But he's talking so loud, and he's speaking in Hebrew so that all the Israeli forces can hear it. Why would the enemy speak so loud? to intimidate and to spread the fear. He was speaking to the representatives, you know, like ambassadors. And he's shouting right over their faces, over their shoulders and over their heads to the enemy. Why? To demoralize God's people. It's pretty remarkable. And again, I look at this and I see that's how the enemy works in my life. Loud, brash. Listen, America's in trouble right now. You would think America's burning down if you watch the news. You don't want to know why 10 people sound like 1,000. Okay? When people get big and loud, God is never in big and loud. The enemy employs big and loud because it intimidates us. You ever seen a drunk that's loud and people are trying to control him? You want to turn it down, buddy? Let's take this outside. It's just so embarrassing. The only thing is the drunk doesn't know how stupid he looks or how embarrassing he is, but there are people trying to help him. Nobody likes loud. And I think what's going on before us, and it's a picture of our day today, is sin right now is so loud. It's so loud, it's screaming. And I don't know about you, but I kind of get the feeling that it's a good feeling. I think that America's getting sick of it all. I think good people are getting sick of it. But you hear people screaming, and they're not making any sense at all. Have you listened to them? In fact, I love when these guys go out in the street and say, "Why are you throwing bricks through windows and rioting? Why is your face all covered up and you're going crazy and setting cars on fire? What are you upset about?" "I don't know." "Well, what is it you're protesting?" "Not exactly sure." Have you seen that? Why? They're crazy. Lawlessness. And it's increasing and loud. I believe sin, when given the opportunity, when it's left unchecked, that's what's happening right now in America, by the way. There's a lot of stuff that laws that should have been enforced for the last 10 years with George Bush were not enforced. And everybody thinks right now Donald Trump's making up laws. He didn't make up any law. Did you know those laws have been on the books? But the last two presidents didn't enforce them. So he showed up and he said, "We should enforce these laws. They're on the books. I mean, if we want to change them, let's go through the process and change them. But right now they're on the books." And people think he's crazy. And people think that he's lost his... Those laws are in the books. "I don't like it. Change the law." We do that through the people we vote for. So let's just remember that right now. Don't let CNN dictate your civics. Okay? But have you noticed that when sin is unchecked, it gets so excited, it doesn't know what to do. And when sin starts running around doing its stuff, it always overplays its hand. It can't control itself. And when it winds up, if it gets an inch, it'll take a mile. And we see that happening in San Francisco. You can ride your bicycle in public and be in parks. You can be on the street naked in San Francisco, which is why I'll never go there again. I don't need that. I have enough problems in my life. I don't need to see that guy's problem. And here's the deal, though. They just passed a law. They just passed a law. We got to crack down on this. You can't sit on a park bench without a newspaper underneath you. That's the new rule now in San Francisco. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding? Yep, you can be naked in San Francisco. Well, how did that ever happen? Crazy always overplays its hand. Listen, crazy can't control itself. This guy's shooting his mouth off. Listen, I would suggest to you that in a spiritual sense, when we begin to let the enemy speak to us, he may start out with a whisper. But if we don't check his advancement in our lives and his temptations that he's throwing at us, we can begin to entertain things that 6 months ago or a year ago we never would have dreamt of entertaining. And to us, "Well, it's all, I don't know, it's kind of okay, maybe." You never would have said that 6 months ago. How does that happen? The enemy spiritually starts at a whisper, and then he's yelling at you like a jet engine to turn left, turn right, do this, sit down, do what I say, and you're led by him. The life that you're living right now, are there voices telling you what to do? Or is there that still, small voice, God says that his voice is leading you. Wow. Think of that. I think that's important to us. Seeing how you guys are paying attention, what verse did I leave off in? Verse 12. But Rabshakeh, the field commander, said, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Does anyone, I know, hey, I have a new King James Version Bible. Does anybody have the old King James Version Bible here tonight? I am not even going to say what it says, okay? Even though it's Queen's English. Wow. It's very graphic. Now everybody's looking on their phone for King James Version. He says, okay. Then look at verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king," wow, "do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria." Notice the "thus says the king" versus "thus saith the Lord." He is really something. "Make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you," listen, "eat from his own vine and everyone from his own tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern." Doesn't that sound great? Watch this. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." Stop right there. Wow. Okay, here it is. What's the issue? This guy is the great king. He's attacking God's people. He's saying God told him to come and destroy you. And now here's the issue. It's always been the issue. It's the land. It's what's happening in the news today. Satan, Sennacherib, through Rabshakeh, his field commander, "You come with us. It's going to be great." Now, As we look at this, in fact, guys, I don't, I have a video I want to show you, but not just yet. This force is gathering, and he's saying, "Oh, come on, we're gonna take you out of this land." Why? Because they want the land. "We're gonna take you somewhere else. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be so great." Okay, if it's so great, then why move? If it's the same, if it's just like the land you're in, well, then why move? And if you're going to be our buddies, then why do you want to take us out of here? The Assyrian Empire, Adolf Hitler studied much of the atrocities of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire used Jew skins to make furniture and to make clothing from Jews. Listen, remember Jonah? Remember when God told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh"? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. What did Jonah say to God? "No way. I agree with Jonah. I do." Jonah had grown up in a culture where those guys had been marauders and come into their communities and took Jews captive and used their bodies for furniture and tortured them terribly. You guys look it up later, but the Assyrian Empire, King Sennacherib, he would take captive the invading people that he conquered, and he would put the hooks in their jaw down through here, this way, and through the nose, and lead them into captivity naked. To shame them. That's what they did. Can you imagine? You know, you ever seen a big bull with the nose ring? That gigantic bull will kill you One little pull on that ring and that bull's like this. Why? Because the pain is so intense. Listen, it's the Assyrian Empire that was able to conquer cities and city-states without firing a shot. You want to know how they did it? All they did is they attacked one city, and they would take all the men, and they would strip down the trees and file the trees into a point. They would take two horses or two camels, rump to rump, and they would put a man stripped naked on top, 1 foot on top of one camel rump and 1 foot upon the other camel rump, and they invented impalement. And they would slap the camels or the horses would run, and from the rectum through the throat. You can look at it online. There's, in fact, again, at the British Museum, there's reliefs of all of those guys impaled in stone. You can see it. And they would take one guy that was in the group, right? He was going to die too, and they wouldn't kill him. You know what they would do? They'd turn him loose. Exactly. He would go run to the next town for safety, and he would tell them, do you know what they did? And they're coming here. Well, do you know what the city did? The mayor, the king, the whatever of the city said, forget that. Listen, we surrender. And from that time on, when you knew the Assyrian Empire was coming after you, you didn't even fight. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When emotions are in control and they take control, you won't even fight. You know how we surrender? Do you know how we give up? When our emotions win the day. If you're going to die anyway, why not fight? You know what the other mode, history tells us this, the other mode was all of the men would gather when they heard that the invading army was coming. And usually it would be days before they arrive. They would do what they did in Masada. The dads would take great care of his family and love on his family. And when they would go to sleep at night, on the same night, all of the men had agreed that we would slit the throat of our children and of our wives in their sleep so that they would never be ravaged and tortured and mutilated by the invading Assyrians. That's what the Jews did in Masada. That's how bad. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if ISIS, that kind of story started happening here, and you knew, I'm talking to the guys, if you knew that you've been hearing for 4 weeks that in San Fernando or in you know, wherever, this is stuff's going on, and they're killing your children, and they're raping your wife, and then they're killing all of you. Can you imagine? Think of you. I'm talking to the men. Think about that. What are you? They're coming, and you have nowhere to go. You got your back against the Pacific Ocean. Where are you going to go? And there's this conflict within a man. I cannot live. Now watch. I cannot live to see my children ravaged and my wife destroyed like this. I can't allow that. Think about the dilemma you're in. Friends, a lot of people are going through that tonight. Amen. In the world. What would you do? Think. How horrible. So the Assyrian Empire was terrifying. And so, no wonder why they were so bold and bombastic about their propaganda. It's terrifying. And so, verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has anyone of the gods, listen, what a mistake he's making. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And then he lists these nations. Nope, they've all been taken. So those gods couldn't help. Here's what's awesome. He's thinking that the gods of the others is the same as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews. Big mistake. Look at verse 21. But Hezekiah's men, this is awesome. They held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's command, that's Hezekiah's command, was do not answer him. You ought to circle that in your Bible. I think that's wisdom. Yeah. Don't get into a dialogue. Hey, let's debate on that. Why would you accept a debate? Listen, has anyone's minds, do you like debates? I like watching debates, but you know what's never happened to me? What's never happened to me is my mind has never been changed watching a debate. I just always think my guy won in the debate. You know what I'm saying? What do debates actually accomplish? It's just a intellectual flexing. It's entertaining. But I don't think it changes anything. It might help you argue for your case like that expert just argued for your case, but think about it. They and we need to learn sometimes to be quiet. With all that's going on today in our world, maybe it's time that we just be quiet. If somebody says something about you, oh man, did you see what they tweeted about me? Did you see what they Facebooked me on? Did you hear what? No, don't care. And neither should you. Come on, think about it. You can't answer. Oh no, I'm going to go home. I'm going to write a response. I got a another ministry far, far away. I love them. And this woman who heads up this ministry, she's being brutally attacked online. And she got a hold of me. And she said, hey, look, I know you, and I know that you're out in California, and you're used to being attacked. How do I handle this? And I said, and I honestly said this. I said, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Let me read it. So I looked at what was going on, and then I said, I called her back up, and I said, here's the deal. You're going to do nothing. Because here's what happened. Listen, everybody, it's just like Rabshakeh and Sennacherib in your life. Everything was fine. But there are people... By the way, they masquerade themselves as believers. God sent me. And so this person starts saying stuff about her in ministry. And it's completely unwarranted. But there are people who disguise themselves as Christians. And their only ministry is to create fire. Because that's how they sell their books or their videos or their teachings. That's what they do. They just start something. They get your name. They say something. I bet. And here's what I think. I believe that he was actually or she was actually saying. And you know what they do? They set that up just like a mouse trap. They set it up so somebody steps in it. And now, listen, you never give a fool that platform. But yeah, but someone's got to defend me. Listen, you can go ahead. Listen. You can go ahead and choose to defend yourself, and God will let you. It's best not to defend yourself and let God defend you. Amen. Yeah, but I need to say something now. Listen, you can say something now and ruin the whole thing. Or you can wait and listen. It may take a week. It may take 10 weeks. It may take a year. His defense for you is never surpassed. He will take care of the attacker. He'll never fail you. And so Hezekiah tells his ambassadors a good word. When that guy's done shooting his mouth off, say nothing. And that's wisdom for our day. You don't need to answer. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. So... he, don't answer them a thing. Verse 22, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, and the son of Asaph, and the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. That's a sign of grief. That's a great sign of grief in the Middle East. And told him the words of Rabshakeh. Verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard that, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Good word there. He hears all of this stuff. Wise guy. Goes to the house of the Lord. When trouble comes, where do you go? Listen. Sometimes when trouble comes to believers' lives, they get mad at God. That's weird. The enemy's attacking. Why would we give? God's the one that's going to take care of us. Hezekiah does the right thing. What? He tears his clothes in grief. He's lamenting. He goes right to the house of God. Good thing. We need to do that more. Go to church. Hey, listen, if you're listening right now, if this is a podcast, you're listening later, or you're viewing right now, you ought to be like these people who are here on a Wednesday night. I'm talking about you guys. Go to church. Well, I don't know. You know, go to church. The Bible says in the last days, as you see the days approaching the end, do not forsake gathering together. Get up and go. Go to a church teaching the Bible. Honor the name of Jesus. Go worship God. Go to church. Do it. God's commanded it. Go to it. Well, I don't need the church to save me. Of course you don't. It has nothing to do with it. But for community, for family, for relationship, God says go to church. Verse 2, he says, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. Now watch what happens. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. What a sad statement. Can you imagine, ladies? Yikes. You're so tired that it's time for delivery and you have no energy to push the baby out. It's time to just die. Baby dies, I die, we all die. These guys are saying, we've lost hope. Hezekiah is getting also depressed. He's gone into the house of God, but it's overshadowed him. We're rent our clothes. Destruction is inevitable. Isaiah, they run to the prophet. Isaiah, we've lost all strength. It's like we were having hope and now it's all gone. Isaiah's got a good word coming. It may be, verse 4, look down to verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God, Hezekiah is saying, listen, will hear the words the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. Listen, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord. So Isaiah tells the guys, go back and tell King Hezekiah this. Now notice, King Hezekiah's faith is starting to waver, and his ambassador's faith starting to waver. You say, how do you know that? Because they're starting to lose their emotional and faith foundation when they say, Isaiah, talk to God, your God. Do you hear that? Your God. They're starting to lose it. And we know this not just by English, but the Hebrew is, you know what, we're losing hope. Maybe God's abandoned us. No, he's not going to abandon you. And so Isaiah said to them, verse 6, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. This is awesome. What's God doing? Isaiah says, this is what the Lord says. Go back and tell Hezekiah. God is about to intervene. Don't be afraid of those words. Stand strong. Why? What's the Lord going to do? It says that God is going to send. The word is amazing. God is going to allow a spirit. Now, we don't know from this verbiage if it's a demonic spirit or if it's an angel of the Lord, a spirit. But God is saying, all right, take heart, people. I'm going to intervene. By whatever means, Sennacherib is going to hear a rumor in his head. Don't you love this? This is covert activity, man. This is special ops. Because you know what? You can have the best of the best. But if a thought enters somebody's mind and it intensifies, you got him. And God says, don't worry about it. Watch this. And it either means that God stepped back And a spirit went after Sennacherib's mind, head, thinking, or a demon spirit went after. It doesn't matter, because the effect is going to be awesome. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning, and he lists these names, this Turek guy, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war. So all this stuff's going on in his head. It's awesome. Things are being raised up. Verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. So the countermeasure is to try to put fear back in Hezekiah's mind. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done in all the lands by utterly destroying them. And will you be delivered? In other words, it's hopeless. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, and Rizvah, and the people of Eden, and who were in Telesphar? Where is the king of Hamath and Arpad? So again, they're mocking. They're saying none of these people were able to stand up against. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter. This is what it was saying that we just read a moment ago. In the hand of the messenger and read it, and Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it out, or spread it forth, means place it forth, spread it out before the Lord. Verse 14, mark that down. We need to do this in our lives. Is something troubling you? Spread it out before the Lord. We need to actually do that. Harassment. Issues, problems, sickness. What is it? Take it and spread it out before the Lord. Are you being attacked? Is it a business thing? Are you being sued? Take it before the Lord. Lay it down. Hezekiah again acts properly. I'm going to take it before the Lord. He lays it out before God. We'll have to end here in a minute, so it's hopeless for me. But so he lays it out before the Lord. And look at verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts. That's, by the way, O Lord of armies. That's a good way to pray. God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. That's true. But the Lord wasn't the God of those nations. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Isn't that always the case? Wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I love that, because you've prayed to me. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, Sennacherib. Oh, man, do I keep going for a moment? This is great. This is God. Oh, yeah? Hey, okay, Sennacherib, you wrote Hezekiah a note. God says, I'm going to write you a note. It's great. Here it is. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. That's a very, very insulting thing to do in the Middle East. So it is to wag the head. You don't wag the head at somebody, or you don't stick out the tongue and wag the head. You get knocked out if you do that. They have different gestures, and they're very expressive. Verse 23, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice. Isn't that great? The guy was yelling at Hezekiah's men. God heard it. And God didn't say, shame on you for yelling at my boys. God says, I heard that. I like that. I like that. You raised your voice to me, God is saying. You lifted up your eyes on high. In other words, you arrogant bunch of nuts, against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariot. Watch this, by the way. I'm curious if you pick up on this. Look, the Lord is saying, Sennacherib, this is what you have said. And if Sennacherib is like the form of Satan, and I believe that he is like a Satan, notice, remember in Isaiah 14, there's the five I wills of Lucifer. Have you noticed that Satan's sons and daughters talk like him? Listen to this. I have come up to the heights of the mountains. Ooh. To the limits of Lebanon. I rule. That's what he said. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its furthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water. And with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. He is so boastful. And by the way, there's five of those eyes. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? This is the Lord now responding. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruin. In other words, Sennacherib, you think you're such a hotshot? I actually, in my sovereignty, I used you when I needed to use you. You think you're doing it on your own? It's awesome. Look at verse 27. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and as the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. Wow, can you imagine God turning to you? You've been nasty to God's people and you're godless, and God says, I know exactly where you live. You think you've got GPS on your camel? I've got GPS on your head. You're going out and you're coming in. I know exactly what's going on. And your rage against me. God says, I know that you're angry at me. Did you see a couple weeks ago the people that gathered on the White House lawn? Or not the White House lawn, the mall. The Washington Mall. And I didn't know this till just recently. But there's ladies, there were women gathering. And they're saying that they were nasty women. Nasty women, they had signs. And Ashley Judd said, I'm a nasty woman. And I'm thinking, that's weird. Well, I didn't realize. Now, you know, after all the interviews and stuff, and it's all about abortion. Because in the campaign, Trump or somebody said that that agenda, killing babies, that's that nasty. And somebody said nasty women do that. And so the whole thing was this. We're all upset because we want to have the ability to abort children. And it's all convoluted. It's very mean. It's very ugly. It's very terrible. But there's this angst. And some people got beat up. Some people got pushed around and all this stuff. But the thing is this. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. Bottom line, church. The rage of the godless is against God. Don't take it personal. I asked him, well, you know who he is. Tony Perkins. I said, Tony, you just got done talking to that guy who's on CNN. He was talking to that guy, and this guy's in his face. And there's Tony. You ever seen him? And how'd you do that? Tony, how'd you do that? I just watched you. What happened? And he just, Jack, I pray. Man, I pray and I pray. And then when it's happening, I'm just saying to myself, as the person's just in my grill, just tearing me up, It's not personal. It's not personal. So what do you mean it's not personal? They're going after my God. I'm standing for the things of God, Jack. They're going after the things of God. It's not me. Think about, that's wise, right? Because, man, I'd like, get over here, you. You know, right? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's late, though. It's late. We have to end. It's probably a good thing to end. Hey, let's end with this. Let's end with this. Next week, Hezekiah is tracking. He sees God deliver. We're going to look at prayer next week. He prays a prayer. Very unusual thing. Nobody knows the answer to it. Everybody who's written books today, they don't know the answer to it. It's a very challenging thing. Hezekiah prays and asks God to do something. He's crying and weeping and howling about it. God answers his prayer, and the prayer turns out to be to a great ruin for the life of Hezekiah. Go think on that for a while. He's crying out to God, crying out to God, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. God does it for him, and it turns out to be the worst thing. Who made a mistake? Was it God? Or was Hezekiah forcing something that wasn't to be his? That's an important thing. And the takeaway tonight is this. Know that the enemy is out to destroy your life. And the first step of the enemy destroying your life is for Satan to get you to believe he does not exist. The second thing is that you fail to recognize that he uses things that speak to us. It could be money, it could be power, it could be leisure, it could be sex, it could be drugs, it could be fame. He uses those things. He knows our desires and our lustful pursuits. He knows that. He's very smart. And so what we want to do is be wise as a people. We want to learn what those ambassadors learned. We heard, but we didn't respond. And take it to the Lord and lay it out before the Lord. We need to start doing that more often. Now, you can't do that here. It's not supposed to be done here. This is a day-to-day thing in your private life. You ever been misunderstood? Are you being misunderstood? Is someone not getting what you're trying to communicate? Go take that before the Lord. Is there something in your life that doesn't make any sense? Take it before the Lord. Lay it out before him. And I truly end with this. Why not write it down on a piece of paper? And physically lay it on the ground in your house. And look at it and say, Lord, I lay this out before you. Whatever that issue might be. Healing, money, personal relationships issues, whatever the issue is. Father, we thank you so much. It's really remarkable, God, that we can be reading a 3,000-year-old document right here, right now, and see how human nature never changes and how we can glean out of it. Because, boy, we can all relate to someone intimidating us and yelling at us, but wow, when Satan is the grand accuser of the brethren, and how your word says he accuses us day and night before you. We thank you, Father, that all of his words, they come out of his wretched mouth and they never make it past the veil of the salvation of Christ Jesus. So, Father, tonight, may those who are in this place who have been held captive by the fear of never living up to what some standard they've set, or somehow feeling that they're a second-rate believer, or that you're out to punish them, that would be gone from them now forever. That's not what you do to your kids. Father, may this church get up tonight and walk in boldness and in joy, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you, Father God, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's...